Tonight, we are in Proverbs chapter 29. If you will turn there, please. We are starting at verse 16, which says, "When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous shall see their fall." Then the next verse, 17, says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." The wicked are mentioned in verse 16, and there's going to be a fall of the wicked. It says, whenever they are multiplied, transgression increases. And so we see that in our nation. We see the wicked increasing, and we see transgression increasing. But one of these days, we will see their fall. We don't know when the end is going to be. We know at the end that God is going to take judgment on all wickedness, and the righteous will certainly win. And God is going to, though we see so much wickedness now, and sometimes people even think, you know, what's the good? You know, is there ever going to be an end to this wickedness? God is going to let us see it. In verse 17, he talks about how to prevent our own families from being part of that wickedness and transgression in verse 16. And he says, to correct thy son. And the word correct here is a word that means discipline or chasten. And he will give thee rest. Yea, he will give delight to thy soul. And so rest and delight there. But the opposite is true if we don't. Unrest and sorrow if there's not the chastening and the correction there. Verse 18 is a wonderful verse. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And so notice the connection of vision and the law. And we see the contrasting with the word but. And so vision is so important. A couple of years ago, I preached a message on vision. Don't know if you remember it or not, but I think I preached it in here. Might have preached it in chapel, talking about some things that hinder vision. And you know, cataracts, you know, will hinder vision. And that's a cloud that kind of covers the eye, and a lot of times spiritually, if there's some cloudiness because people don't have an understanding of the law of God, there's no vision. When I take my dad to get his eye injection every 4 weeks, you probably had this done too. They used to have a little puff of air. Remember that, where they would puff that air in your eye? Well, now they have a different device. They don't do it that way, but they're measuring the eye pressure. And I think it's supposed to be somewhere 13 or so. But if the pressure gets too high, that brings glaucoma. And so spiritually, you know, blindness or lack of vision can come if people cave in to pressure. We often talk about peer pressure, the pressures of the world that are there. And if we give in to those things, that can also cause a lack of vision. You also go to the eye doctor and they dilate your eyes, you know, and it's kind of hard to see then, isn't it? It enlarges the pupil. And so if we, John said, he must increase and I must decrease, but pride can hinder vision as well. If we start to get enlarged in our own eyes, that can hurt our spiritual vision as well. You ever get dirt, like cutting the grass or something, you get the sand and the grass and all that stuff, you get things in your eyes, and that hinders vision. And so spiritual vision, if we have sin in our lives, that will hinder vision as well. Darkness, that hinders vision. People that aren't saved, they're living in darkness. They don't see the light. And God says, you are the light of the world, and he wants us to do that. But another thing that hinders vision is closing your eyes. And a lot of times people are blinded to the truth because they willfully refuse to see it, and they close their eyes. And where there is no vision, people will perish. But God has given us the law, which is also mentioned in this verse there. He that keeps the law, happy is he, because the pressure is not affecting his sight, and the cloudiness is not affecting his sight, and the dirt is not affecting his life, and the darkness is not affecting. He's a happy believer because he's following the word of God, and he has the vision that God wants us to have. And whenever we stick to the word of God, we have spiritual vision that he wants us to have. The Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit, and you can't walk properly if you're in darkness or have things in your eyes. So as we keep our focus on the word of God, we have vision, and it keeps us from perishing and leading us to our own destruction there. Verse 19 says, a servant will not be corrected by words. Oftentimes it takes a rod to the backside there. For though he understand, he will not answer. And so the problem is not his understanding. It says, though he understand, the problem is with the will. A servant will not. And so in teaching children and training children, you know, we often have to deal with that will. You've heard the phrase, a strong-willed child. Most are, you know, because that will comes from the fleshly nature there. And so we have to address that there. And so we use the word of God. We shed some light on the situation for them. And sometimes it's more than just verbal correction, which helps them to see. Verse 20 says, seest thou a man hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him, than a person who is hasty in his words. And oftentimes a person is hasty in their words because maybe they have conceit. They think what they have to say is more important than what someone has just said to them. But a wise man will listen, and he's not so quick to speak. So a person who is hasty in his words, that comes without giving it much thought. And we ought to give thought to our words before we speak them, and pray and ask God for guidance there. But if we're hasty, sometimes it will end up causing us to reap the consequences of the fool, because that's what fools do. They speak out in haste there. Verse 21, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length there. And so bringing up a child from their youth, was it said, give me a person until he's five and I'll have him for life? There, Stalin or something, I believe it was, says something to that effect. You know, and so those early years in training children are so important there. And so here we have to delicately, because bringing up children is work, isn't it? Some of you are doing it now and some have done it. It's hard work bringing up children. It's a delicate thing. You have to deal with them. But if you do it from a child, it says you'll have him at the length. In the end, you know, you want your children to be your friends when they grow up, then be their parent when they're young there. And so too many get that friendship with their kids too soon and try to be a friend rather than a parent to them there. Verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Anger and strife, they go together. The Bible says, as much as possible, live at peace. But people that have anger, in their hearts, for whatever reason, for maybe the way they were treated as a child or what somebody has done to them, there's some kind of anger and they don't know how to deal with that. And there's so much of that today, people trying to get, counseling for anger, how to control that. That and strife, they just go together. Those who stir up strife, they're angry at someone. And the Bible says, let the mind of Christ be in you. So what is the difference in anger and being furious? In this verse, it says an angry man stirs up strife. Now, Jesus was angry. Psalm 7 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And some people have strife as a result of that because they've been told the truth. Jesus was not furious, even though he demonstrated anger. The word furious in verse 22 has more to do with the rage that follows the emotion of anger. So the anger has to do with the emotion there. And a person who has anger and then becomes furious and rages with that, he's just going to stir up strife. But if a person has anger and he's not hasty in his words before he responds, then he can respond in a way that's going to, instead of creating strife, try to appease that strife. And that really takes the control of the spirit, does it? Because it's not natural in the flesh to do that because of pride, which we see in verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low. Pride means what? Lifting oneself up. So he's trying to exalt himself, but the very opposite thing happens. Pride goeth before a fall there. And so pride will destroy. And oftentimes pride and anger and hasty words, all of those things go together. But the end of verse 23 says, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Honor is something that comes from others. It doesn't come from self there. And honor is something that is earned there as well, the respect there. And a person who is honored, it's going to uphold the humble in spirit, but not the pride. Pride is going to cause him to fall low, but humility will uphold him and strengthen him. God hates pride. It was the sin of pride that caused Lucifer to be cast out of heaven. And God doesn't like it in us any more than he likes it in Satan there. And it will certainly hurt us there. Verse 24 says, whoso is partner with a thief, there to partake in his stolen goods or whatever, he hates his own soul. He hears cursing and he bewrayeth it not. A thief will, swear up and down many times that these goods are not stolen, and that's the idea of the word cursing here. But a person who has partnership with a thief, it says that he hears this swearing, this cursing, and he bewrayeth it not. And that word means to call out is the literal meaning of this Hebrew word. He knows it's wrong, but he doesn't call him out on it. And so a person that is going along with this thief, he sees it, he knows it's wrong, but he doesn't have the boldness to correct him and do what he needs to do. He's going to go down with him there as an accomplice, as we say. Verse 25, another thing that causes man to go down, not his own pride, but the fear of other people. Verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. And we don't need to fear man. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, he's the one that can lift up a person. He's the one that can put down a person. And we need to fear the Lord and not to fear man. Notice two words in verse 25. Notice the word snare at the end of the first section, and the last word, safe. Either being a snare or being safe. The fear of man brings a snare. He's trapped. But whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There's safety in trusting God, not fearing man's threats, or not believing the promises that man might make, but trusting the Lord. There's safety in trusting the Lord, because when we trust Him, He'll never disappoint us. He won't let us down. Verse 26, many seek the ruler's favor. They want to get in good with him because of what it might do for them later. But every man's judgment comes from the Lord. God is a righteous judge. And so rather than seeking the favor of man or fearing man, we should seek the favor of God, and fear God is what he's saying here, because God is the one who gives the ultimate judgment. God is going to determine who is going to get the favor, who's going to get the judging hand, and so we should fear him. An unjust man, in verse 27, as we finish out this chapter, notice there are two opposing groups in this verse. There are the unjust, and there are the upright. And notice the word abomination occurs twice. An unjust man, he's an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in his way, he's an abomination to the wicked. And so those who are righteous and godly and want to see righteousness prevail, when we see wickedness in the land, it's disgusting. That's what the word abomination means. But to us who are doing what is right, isn't it interesting? There's the word upright, and the Bible talks about doing right. And in our political society, it's called the right. You know, those things kind of go together there. And those who are upright and the right and doing right, we are an abomination to the wicked. The wicked hate us, and they want to do everything they can to destroy us. And we were talking in our group back there. I get an email from Todd Starnes, and I have forwarded it to you sometime and for you to read, because he has some news stories that you never get, even on Fox, and the others you don't get the news that he writes. But the attacks on Liberty University there because of being a Christian university, the left, they're attacking them, you know. And Liberty University does fall completely into our circle of independent fundamentals, but they certainly are believers in the Lord. And they're being attacked because if Satan could destroy Liberty University, he would have a great victory there. And so they hate us. And so don't be surprised when we are attacked, when you see Christians attacked. Churches and schools like ours that have policies that say we believe in a biblical marriage, one man and one woman, that's being attacked. And they're going after us with everything they have. And so we are an abomination to the wicked. And so often we see in the scripture so many things are an abomination to God. And so just as lying and homosexuality, those things are an abomination to God, to us, they hate us with the same fervency that God hates sin. And God wants to destroy sin so much that he sent Christ to come and die so he could destroy sin. Well, they hate righteousness so much, they will do anything they can to destroy the righteous. And that's us. But aren't you glad that even though they're doing that, we don't have the fear of man. We don't fear what they can do to us, because the worst they can do is kill us and send us on to heaven. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. Looking forward to it there. but God has told us to occupy until he comes. Let's begin chapter 30. We've got time to get under this new chapter. There are a few names here of people that we don't know much about. The first one is Agur, who was writing this. It says, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. The word Agur means gatherer, the Hebrew word, but we don't know anything about him. So I guess he's gathered some observations of wisdom that we will have here. He's the son of Jacob, and that word means pious, but we don't know much about him. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. That's not the University of California. That's the word Ucal is a word that means able. We don't know who he is either. Ithiel, we don't know him. But we do know something about that name. It ends in E-L. So you know the name Ithiel has something to do with God, because El is the short form of Elohim. And the word Ithiel means God is with me. So God is with me and Abel. Those are two good names, isn't it? Ithiel, Ucal. God is with me. I am able. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me there. And so he's writing these things, and he doesn't think too highly of himself. He's not one of those full of pride. He says, I'm stupid, in verse 2. Well, our brutish is the word in our English Bible here, and the word means stupid or foolish or senseless. And so he's feeling that he doesn't have the education of many men. He says, I'm more brutish than any man. I don't have the understanding of a man. In other words, I don't have the comprehension and the ability and the IQ of most people. He realizes that he's just a common man. But aren't you glad that wisdom is not necessarily given to those who are the smartest? It's given to those who are spirit-filled, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. And though he has this feeling about himself, well, we see some wise things, so he's definitely not stupid. Look at some of the insight he has beginning in verse 3. He says, I neither learned wisdom, and the word wisdom is an acquired skill. It's developed through experience. And he said, I don't really have the skill. I don't have the experience to be speaking here. He says, nor have I the knowledge of the holy. In other words, I'm not educated in theology there. Remember the disciples in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It talks about they were unlearned and ignorant, but they had noticed that, remember the rest of that verse? They had been with Jesus. So they were common fishermen, and they didn't have professional training, but they had been with Jesus. And so they had some insight that comes from being alone with the Lord here. And so Amos said in his book, chapter 7, Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit there. And so he didn't have it either, the skill and the experience, but he had a relationship with God. And so did Agur here, and he has some insight, and we'll see a little bit of that this evening and then next week continue it. Verse 4, he asked a question, and questions are often used in the Bible. God asked questions from the very beginning of Adam. Where art thou? And we ask questions of our students because it gets them thinking, and it's a good thing. So he says, who has ascended up into heaven or descended? And hold your place there, and let me go over to John chapter 3. John 3, didn't write it down. And verse 13 says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So he descended and ascended, didn't he? The Lord did. So he asked the question, who has ascended to heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Notice when he talks in this verse, he talks about the wind, and then he talks about the rain. He says, who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Now, he had some knowledge, more than a lot of people today. He knew that there was a creator. And so many people today are brutish. They're stupid because he that says in his heart there is no God, he's a fool. He's brutish. And so he's asking the question, and he knows it's God. And he says here, what is his name? Was it Mother Nature there? This God has a name. And then he says, and what is his son's name? This God of all the creation. He has a son that has descended and ascended there. He had some insight, didn't he, way back in these years there that God revealed to him. He says, what is his name and his son's name, if you can tell me? And so now here's the one that doesn't have the formal education, but he's doing some terrific teaching here. And then in verse 5, he says, every word of God is pure. We call it inspired as the New Testament, and that word means God-breathed. Every word of God is pure. There's no impurities in the word of God. There are no errors in the word of God. And it says, he is a shield unto them. Doesn't say unto you. He's a shield to everybody. He's a shield to a particular group of people. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. And whenever we put our trust in the Lord, we take refuge in the Lord. That's what this Hebrew word means, to put trust in. And what does a shield do? A shield is that which is between the enemy and us. And so there's so much wicked in the world, and we are an abomination in their sight, and they want to attack us and destroy us. We have a shield, and they can't do to us anything when we're trusting in the Word of God, and God will be our shield. We sing the song, Under His Wings, I am safely abiding. And whenever we put our trust in Him, that we see so much wickedness all around us and so much attack on Christianity, we don't have the fear of man. We have the trust in God. And he puts that shield between us and the enemy. And nothing can happen to us like Job unless God allows it. And how comforting is that to us? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our sun and shield and for protecting us. Thank you for the Word of God that teaches us about our Creator, that teaches us about His Son that came from heaven to earth and then ascended and is one day coming back. Thank you for the teaching of your word. Help us that we might be diligent students of it, even as Agur had that insight because of his relationship with you. Father, bless the remainder of our week. Help us to be a blessing to others. In Christ's name, amen.